All right, Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll read the first three verses together. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the scribe, a priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, the reason this keeps being repeated in here about the book of the law is because, of course, in those days, most people could not read. And this was a scroll, of course, not a book as we know it. And they didn't have scrolls. And that's why they would keep losing sight of the law, because if the priest didn't teach and people weren't active, nobody knew what God had said in 100 years ago by or 200 years ago by, and people didn't know what God had said. They just didn't know what God had said. And so every once in a while, there'd come a revival of the law. And by that is meant the first five books of Moses. That's what the Jews referred to as the Torah, the law. First five books of Moses, and every once in a while they'd break it out and read it, and the people hadn't heard it for a long time. And of course, over 100 years or so, you can really get off. And then it would come to them as a fresh revelation. So that's the setting here, where the people are gathered together. They had just restored the temple. They'd returned from their Babylonian captivity. And the priest, Ezra, was reading to them. He could read. And he was reading to them, in Hebrew here, the law. Now, notice the expression, the first day. This is in verse 2. The first day of the seventh month. The seventh month is called Tishrei. And before the captivity, it was called Adonim, but now, to this day, it's called Tishrei. And it's Feast of Trumpets. The first day of Tishrei is Trumpets. And after Trumpets comes the Day of Atonement. And then comes Tabernacles. And all these three you consider together as part of the Feast of Tabernacles, because they all come in the seventh month, Tishrei. Now, before these, you have Passover representing salvation. And then after Passover comes what? Pentecost, representing the Holy Spirit. Now, the church has come past salvation. We understand salvation, and we understand Pentecost somewhat, but we don't understand these last three. I've been preaching them for 9.5 years, but what is that? This is new. It takes a long time to understand anything of God. You have to hear it, and then you have to live it. And many of us have heard the preaching, have heard me preaching, Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, but God doesn't jump on your case and say, I'll have all this done for you by next Sunday. You know. As you begin to enter in, and I begin to enter in, see, then experience comes. And then experience interacts with the Word. And then over a long period of time, it begins to be real. So at first, it's kind of confusing. And then it becomes kind of a novelty, or I don't know what all, or a bore. But then all of a sudden you realize something is happening to me. Because these are not some daydream or some academic daydream. These three feasts is where the churches, where the Christian church is today. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's doing the spiritual substance of which the Feast of Trumpets is a shadow. And he's doing the substance of the Day of Atonement. And he's doing the substance of Tabernacles. And these things shall continue until the end of the thousand-year period. They're beginning now, but they'll continue right on through the millennium and into the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus. We're just starting in these things. And so don't be frustrated if you don't understand it all. But once you get it, it will help to place what is happening to you. It will help to place what is happening to you. You say, oh, that's what's happening to me. Because some of these experiences that you'll be having will be so profound and so different and so incomprehensible and so blessed and so dangerous all at once. I mean, there's big stakes here. This is what God has been working toward from the day he created Adam, from before the time he created Adam. He's been working toward this. And while a handful of deeper life saints through the ages have entered in and have written to us, like Madame Guyon and Jesse Penn Lewis and Andrew Murray and so on, yet it has not been the province of your average Christian. And so today, we're coming into something that is so new and so profound, so significant, that you can't just say, oh yeah, he taught me that last Sunday, now what do we have next Sunday? This is something you're going to be living with from now till the rest of your life. And all we can do is, just as the Lord leads, keep rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing until it becomes a part of you, like salvation and like Pentecost. It has to become a part. And of course, we're all imbued with this, because in the last month, this was our role, was to explain this. And so we got more immersed in it than ever, but that still is no reason for me to preach it tonight. The reason I'm still on this is because in prayer tonight, I felt this is what we should do. So the first thing we see here in Nehemiah, now the first day of the seventh month is trumpets. So what they are portraying here is what trumpets means to us. Someone might say, well, you say we're entering into trumpets, schmumpets. I don't know what you're talking about. What trumpets? Bill plays the trombone. Enjoyed that, Bill. That's the second after the trumpet in the symphony orchestra, in the brass section. But what is the trumpet? What are you talking about? Now, some of you have been with us here for 5 years, 6 years. If someone said to you, what is the spiritual fulfillment of trumpets? Could you tell them? Could you explain it? Say, this is what trumpets is, and not give them a lot of runaround, a lot of religious talk. It's when you praise the Lord or something. Could you tell them specifically, this is what is happening in the spiritual fulfillment of trumpets? You may have heard it and heard it and heard it, but it doesn't take, you know what I mean? You've got to live it. It's got to become real. And then all of a sudden someday you see, that's it. Jesus is doing it in me. Now I've got it. Then you can explain it to somebody. But we're not talking about theology here, or doctrine that you can run out with the footnotes in your Bible. This is life. This is Jesus. This is what he's doing. And you notice, as we learn from the Bible, what happened on this day was that in verse 1, they brought the book of the law. that we read tonight, verse 1. They brought the book of the law. Now, whenever you bring the book of the law, you are bringing God's judgments, and you are bringing God's moral standards. What do you mean by judgments? The Ten Commandments, each one of them, is a judgment upon Satan. They are judgments upon the gods of this world. All of God's moral laws are eternal. They have been from eternity. They are present today. And the teaching that grace does away with the moral law is wild and irresponsible. It's an ancient heresy called antinomianism, and in our day we have a neo-antinomianism, a resurgence of this ancient teaching that we're saved by grace and not by works, interpreted to mean that our moral behavior is excused. This is an ancient form of Gnosticism. It goes back to the first century. It is called antinomianism, which derives from the concept of against law. Nomen means law, against law. Nothing could be further than from the truth. God is a moral person. To be in immorality makes you incompatible with God. There is no way that you can get around this by accepting Jesus. That is not the purpose of accepting Jesus, is to evade the moral law. The purpose of accepting Jesus is so that you can gain forgiveness from that which you could not gain forgiveness except through His blood, and then to receive the wisdom and the power and the virtue and the guidance and the encouragement so that you can begin to keep the moral ways of God. That is Christianity. That is the kingdom. Yeah, because if you're living in immorality, if you're breaking God's laws by stealing or lying or lusting or abusing people or whatever, you are incompatible with God. You can't. You've got incompatibility in your marriage because you cannot dwell in harmony with God. If you work unrighteousness, you cannot. So that's what the law does. See, first of all, it's a judgment upon devils. And then it is the presenting to us of the standard that God requires. Not that He suggests, but that shows us where God says, this is what I am. And this is how I behave. And if you want me for your father, and if you want to know me, then this is how you behave. That's what the law is. It tells us what God is like. So it exposes His moral nature. It says, this is the way I am. I'm not like the demon gods. This is the way I am. I am honest and truthful and loving, and I have shown mercy on thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments, but I will not acquit the wicked. This is the way I am, a great and a terrible God, terrible in war, terrible in judgment, loving, faithful unto many generations. This is the way I am. And so that's what the law does. Now, do you see how that's a trumpet? You see how that's a trumpet? What does a trumpet do? I'm not talking about in an orchestra, but what is a trumpet used for? It's used to get your attention. See? You blow the trumpet. When the king comes, you blow the trumpet. There's a fanfare. And you say, you know, quit your foolishness. Something is going to take place. That's the blowing of the trumpet. And that is what the Feast of Trumpets means. It means that God has come to us after, this takes place after Pentecost. It cannot take place before Pentecost. Do you know why? Because, you see, we're not equipped to deal with God. Until first we are saved and filled with the Spirit, we're not equipped. There's no way you can deal with a holy God unless you have a certain amount of spiritual strength. God comes to a person that's unsaved, what's he going to do? How's he going to cope with it? First, you got to get saved, right? God says, don't try to get your act together. Just accept what I'm giving you. Just come to the cross and receive it. That's His love. Okay, then He fills us with the Spirit to give us strength to begin to grow on to the point that God can come and say, all right, I brought you this far. Now, this is what I'm going to do, and this is my program. If He comes to a baby, you can't come to a baby in the house and say, young fellow, this is the program of this household. This is what we're going to do. You're going to go out and pay your way around here and show responsibility. The baby has a chance to be a baby. And so while we're baby Christians and newly born and talking in tongues and playing in our Father's house, that's no time for God to come and say, now this is the program and this is the kingdom and this is what we're going to do and this is how I'm going to destroy the devil. That's why these matters of righteousness and morality, which are so close to God's heart, are not presented to the church when it has just been saved and filled with the Spirit. You see, there has to be some kind of strength there. Now, as soon as we're saved and talk in tongues, God begins the process. And I want to make a neat picture, you know. You do this, and then December 3rd you do this. It isn't that kind of a thing. But the concept is that God doesn't deal with the law when we're first saved. He deals with the propitiation that He's made through the blood, with His kind of who He is, that He's a loving Father and gives us of His Spirit, and we rejoice in all. Now, God says, it's time for the business. And so the Christian church, the whole shebang, has come to the point of business. That's what's going on. That's what's been going on in this church for 9.5 years. And a new doctrine is a dispensation of God. This was so clear when we were in Jerusalem, and it is so clear throughout the United States as the churches are groping for something to attract the people because they don't know where to go after Pentecost. And that's why it keeps coming out with these prosperity and faith, and now this new anti-Semitism, this abomination that America is Israel and all this, because they don't know where to go. You know, what do you do now? How do you hold the people? And as David Wilkerson's been saying, close down the whole show, get with God and pray and find out what God is doing. You don't make up stuff as you go to keep your church going. Sell the thing and pray. We don't have to keep a thing going to be going. Drop it. Amen. We don't have to put on anything. All we need is God. That's all we need. Right? And when you get to that point in your Christian life, God will talk to you. You don't have to keep putting up a front. Just go to God and say, Lord, I can't get you to go my way. I'd like to go your way for a change. And find out what it is. It takes prayer, it takes digging, it takes seeking God, it takes turning away from the television and the lust of this world. Take some doing to find God. Takes laying down your life. Takes turning away from business as usual. You can't have it. Somebody said to me Sunday night, says, well, you're kind of hard to take at first. And I said, things of value have a price tag on them. Nobody's going to open your mouth and put in with a spoon. You've got to go after it. You've got to go after it. It's going to cost you. Just like it's cost me. It'll cost you. God's going to require that you give Him your life in exchange for what He wants to give you. You can't have it both. Either you go your way or go God's way. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it because it does away with all the foolishness and the waffling around. God has a program. He's got someplace He's going. We don't have to stab around at these demonic things, prosperity, faith, America's Israel, and all this stuff. God is going somewhere. And where He's going is in trumpets. He's saying, I am coming to you, I want your attention, and I am bringing to you the law. Now, the best part of this whole business is that we're in the part of the Jews that God brought to them the written law, and they had to kind of do it by guts and by golly, you know. What is happening today is that the lawgiver himself is coming. Jesus is coming in the spiritual realm. It's a real coming of the Lord. It is a coming of the Lord. It is not the coming of the Lord in the clouds of glory. Thanks, Hank. But it is a coming of the Lord. Are you hearing me out there? Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you hearing me, or are you worrying about your bills? This is a coming of the Lord. Now you say, where did you get anything like that? Revelation 3, doesn't it say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And who's he talking to? The sinners? He's talking to the church of Laodicea. He says, I stand at the door and knock. That's not the door of the church. That's not the door of the UN. It's not the door of the White House. What door is it? It's the door of your personality. It's the gate that God has given you guardianship over, that gate. Nobody can open that, only you. And then he says, if the whole crew here opens the door, I'll come in, you'll have a revival. Is that what it says? What does it say? If any man, it's always individual. It is always one on one. Jesus doesn't make two living stones at a time. Only one at a time. You are a living stone in Zion. You are a living stone. And the stone, what it is that your body, your fleshly body, pinch it so you know you got it. Your body, that's it, Stan just pinched his body, that's right. All right, that is God's tabernacle. See, remember it says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? All right, that is God's tabernacle, and and you're living in it, aren't you? Most of the time you're there. Sometimes you're not so sure. But most of the time you're there, right? All right, there's two more people coming to live with you. The Father and the Son. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. They're coming to live with you in your booth. Now, this is a real experience. It's not some nice notion. This is what God is after, is to dwell with people in their tabernacle. Your body is not for you primarily. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to God. It's the members of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Your body is the members of Christ. Don't join it to a prostitute. It belongs to Christ. The Lord is for the body and the body for the Lord. Your body is the sukkah, the tabernacle, the booth of God. And God's plan from the beginning is to come and dwell with people in their body. Now, he's going to raise this body. See, it's going to be transmuted into the whole holy city, which is an aggregation of the glorified body of the saints. Your body's very important. Don't forget it. And so, this trumpet is sounding, and Jesus is at the door of your personality, and he's saying, if you will open the door, he knocks. And some people, all he has to do is just, and they're in good shape. Others, that is a waste of time. He's outside with a I mean, banging on the door with all kinds of heavy implements. And some of us, even when the house is shaking, we're trying to hold our little program together, saying, I'll be all right tomorrow. Do you know what I'm saying? Can you hear me out there? Do you know what I'm telling you? Is that don't make God have to lay your house flat on the ground before you become aware that maybe something's going on at the door. It's not business as usual. It isn't going to be all over tomorrow. It's going to keep on until you hear His voice. And either say yea or nay. Now, if any man hear my voice and open the door, what'll I do? I will come in. That is, he enters into your personality. This is the coming of the King. It is a coming in the spiritual realm, and it is going on today in advance of his glorious coming with the saints and holy angels in the clouds of glory. He is coming first into his church in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the trumpet announces the coming of the King, the lawgiver. Today, it's not just we're going to read the Bible and find out what God said, although that's a help. But this is a dispensational sanctification. The church hasn't been here before. This is a dispensation of grace which will enlarge and continue until the termination of the thousand-year period. We really are in the early days, the early stages of the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. It truly is. No words of mine could describe to you the momentousness or the significance of this hour. I can't describe it. We are actually in the coming of the Lord. I never thought I would live to see such things. But it's true. I was looking, as I told you, Sunday I was looking at the walls of Jerusalem, just standing there in the park, the windmill park, and I'm standing, look at the walls. The spirit of prophecy came on me, and God began to talk to me about his faithfulness to the Jews. And he said, if a woman would forget her sucking child, so will I forget you. And he began to talk to me about how he has never forgotten the Jews, has never forgotten. And he is going to bring them back to their land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They're coming home. Just like a duck flying north for the summer, they're coming home. They're coming home. The Jews are coming home. Maybe some of them are going to have to be knocked awful hard to get the message. But God wants them home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I never thought I would live. You know what that means. You know what Matthew says, as soon as I do. Luke says that the Jews shall be led away captive unto all nations until the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. So when we see the Jews for the first time in 2,000 years, those Indian Jews selling their stuff, a group of Jews in India moving back to Jerusalem, Jews from ancient Talmudic Jews from Ethiopia that go way back. I was reading some of the things about them. Some of their rabbis go back so far they can perform certain rites that only very high rabbis can perform. Going back hundreds of years in Ethiopia, where are they on King George the Fifth Street protesting against the rabbinate of Jerusalem because they won't, you know, consider them full Jews? This has never happened before. Never happened before. You want to see a holy people. I saw one man that looked as stuffy and uptight as myself. He was dressed immaculately in a business suit. He looked like a New York banker. He was about 60 years old. He had a cane. He's walking up the street in front of the Ethiopian Jews who were protesting. And by the way, there's many, many Jews who are sympathetic with him and are bringing them food and everything. The Jews can always be counted upon to fight among themselves, just like Christians. They're not supporting their rabbi at all. And the head rabbi. And so this man comes up. He gets down and lays prostrate on the sidewalk. I mean, this is on King George V Street. This is a main street. This is where the big department stores are. This man, this distinguished looking man, lays flat on his face. I saw it, and I ran down to some soldiers that were there patrolling. They always keep the soldiers there when there's a mob of these people there because they don't know what they're going to do next. And I pointed at this man, and the guy said, you know, that's the way we do around here. And I could see people were going up to him, and he's waving away. The guy was praying in the middle of the sidewalk. You know, you talk, Audrey and I told you we went past one place, sounded like a Pentecostal prayer meeting. That was the end of Yom Kippur, in which all the Jews get together and pray and groan out loud for all their needs for the year. It sounded wonderful. And a rabbi come out and saw me, and I asked him what it meant, and he told me and invited me in. It was marvelous. We didn't go in. I said, we just want to stand here and listen to this and watch through the window the people. It was a neighborhood synagogue, and they were bowing, and the little boys and older men, and we watched them. And I says, well, the sun down, how long does this go on? He says, till the stars come out. See, they have to have three stars come out, and then Yom Kippur is over, and we're watching them, and finally the stars come out, and then that somebody told them the stars are out, the whole thing changed, and they begin to rejoice and dance because they had made it through, and their names were inscribed in the Book of Life. Wonderful. But Yom Kippur Eve, the evening when it first started, the preceding evening, Audrey and I went up and sat on a bench across the street from the great synagogue in Jerusalem, which is a marvelous thing indeed to see. The great synagogue. We sat and we watched the people, and it was so interesting because as I watched, it was a lighted area, and as I was watching, I was just feeling good in my soul watching all these people coming. See, you can't drive your car on the street in Yom Kippur. You cannot drive your car. If you do, one or two things will happen. You'll either get arrested or stoned. And I mean with rocks, so everybody's walking down the middle of the street, you know, and the people are coming dressed in white to show that they're going to rejoice, even though it's a time of see, it comes from this to rejoice. Don't weep, but rejoice when you hear the law. So even on this holy day and fast day, they're coming and they're beginning their 24-hour fast and everything. The dogs and the cats are silent. In fact, there were two dogs fighting, and some young people told them to quit it. It was Yom Kippur. And everything's quiet, and the streets are filled with people, and they're all coming to congregate on the great synagogue. And as I sat there, I said to Audrey, there's something different there. I've only seen a light like that twice before in my life. I said, I don't think that's a natural light. There's natural light, but there's a holy presence there. And I said, I saw that in a William Branham meeting, and I saw that in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. And I said, it's not the presence of Jesus. There's an angel there. And I think it was the angel that, well, I think it was Michael. It was a tremendous, it was so holy and so lighted and so pure. And I know these are ordinary people with problems, but I'm telling you about a spiritual phenomenon that we walked across the street. I said, Audrey, I've got to walk through those people. And we just walked through those people congregated outside the great synagogue because I wanted to feel that glory. The people, when they say, oh, the Jews have nothing, they're dead and all this, they don't know what they're talking about. God doesn't change his mind. He stays true. I never thought I would live to see such things. That means the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The dispersion, they're coming home. And at the same time, as an essential counterpart, because we Christians are on a converging course with the Jews, it'll converge when Jesus sits on the throne of David, surrounded by Christians and Jews. See, that's when the two will converge. And we're on a converging course. And so things are happening in the church. What is happening? The Lord is coming to us. The lawgiver is coming. Not to read to us and tell us what is right and wrong. Not that alone. But he himself is coming to deal in our personalities with what we are. To cast out the three great planes of sin. Do you remember what they are? I've told you the three great realms of sin. What are they? The love of the world, the love of sin, and the love of self-will. These are the three things that make us incompatible with God. The love of the world, the desire to be out in the things of the world, and the desire to express ourselves in sin, which is a worship of Satan, lust and gossip and murder and these things, and finally self-will, God help me while I live my life. These three areas must be dealt with, or the king cannot find peace in us. Do you see? Do you see that when he comes in? What Jesus is looking for are people who will allow him, through the Holy Spirit, to enter into their personalities and drive out by his power, by the power of judgment, to drive out of us every iota of the love of the world. See, we should abominate the world. We shouldn't be sitting watching on television and wishing we were unsaved so that we could drink and smoke and booze around, fornicate. But Christians do this. See, they sit on the east bank of the Red Sea and watch on the television everything that's taking place in Egypt. That shows you that we love the world. And God wants that out. You say, how do I get it out? Pray! See, our problem in America, people hear me, you know, how long do we have? Our problem is we are apathetic. We are hearing the things of God. And you should see the people from all over the world. The group was so kind to bring over for me. I asked for some of the bigger books, and Phyllis packed them. There was Feast, and there was the Christ in You and the Kingdom Concept. I asked you to bring. You remember that? It was because there was a man there named Emmanuel Ishmael. He's from Bangalore, India. A little fella puts out a publication, and he said, "I want to take your books and I want to translate them into four languages and spread them around in the Nagaland everywhere." Because he says, "I have that kind of ministry." And I had watched him. We had met him in Basel, and I'd seen, this is a man of real quality, very impressive. Just a little fellow, but a man of tremendous prayer. And so when I was assured in my heart and I prayed and I felt the books should go to him, I brought these books, as the group had brought them over to me, The Christ in You and the Kingdom Concepts, and also one of the Tabernacle of David and the Wheat and the Chaff. And I brought them to this man. I said, "Ishmael, I don't know how your baggage is. If you can't carry this back to India," I said, we'll mail them to you, but I feel you should have these." And you know that man, and you know, in India, when they like something, they begin, it's a national characteristic. That's how they show their appreciation, is they wag their head. And this man looked at me, and he said, and he was wagging his head, that meant he could take them in his, I knew from Bob's experience and mine in India, that meant he was going to take them with him. And he said, "These are my treasures. These are my treasures. These are my treasures." But we're not getting that in America. See, we were closed off on our Texas station because they went to contemporary music. And Phyllis and Max sent out a slip that said, "It's all right. We'll continue sending you the radio tapes. Don't worry about it. Be all right." And all they had to do was respond. How many have responded from Texas? 10? See, they were not supporting it financially. If you open their mouth and hold it open and put your finger on their tongue, put it on a spoon and dump it in and then massage their throat, they'll swallow. They'll complain, but they'll swallow. See? There's no treasure. See? There's no little fellow that comes over at tremendous expense to himself, spends all his time over there praying for the feast. See? I watched him, the dancing and everything. He was unmoved. He was not that type of man. He was just sitting in prayer, just wrapped in prayer. "My treasures, my treasures." See, we've got to realize in America, this is not Christianity that we're in. It's some weirdo torpor that is killing us. And in order to get the love of the world out of yourself, you have to say, "Jesus, come in, do something. Whip the money changers. God, bring me down into whatever it takes. Save me." And nothing short of that intensity will work. You've got to be practically beside yourself with zeal to climb out of this web we're in. Satan's all over the place. And every time you turn, you're trying to get through, even get your mind clear. It gets into your mind, you can't even remember things, you can't even think. I saw one of those demons of forgetting. It was like a great amoeba just rolling along, and it came and it passed through my personality, and when it did, I couldn't think of anything, I couldn't remember anything, couldn't even think. I said, God, I will not accept that thing. See, when you get older, people say you get forgetful. I will not stand for that thing. God gave me a clear mind. That's the way it's going to stay, by His grace. But see, these things are in the land. And because we say, oh, well, that must be old people get forgetful, and old people have this, and old people have that, and watch the television, and watch all the false teeth commercials, and all this other stuff. We're not alive! Commercials talking us to death. But there is someone who is able to burn that out of you. Do you recognize the world for the puking cesspool that it is? Call it names, it'll do you good. And His name is Jesus. And He doesn't love the world. And the world hates Him. It hates Him. Because He's against everything the world stands for. And if Jesus is in you, you'll hate the world. See, but we hear these things, and we're just insincere enough to say, yeah, that's good. That's good preaching, Brother Thompson. It won't wash. And we don't have that much longer. And secondly, in the love of sin, and sin is pleasurable. Sin is a worship of Satan. And the demons gratify themselves through our dust. They gratify themselves. And we say, oh, that fornication, that pornography, how will I live without it? My violent temper. And lust. I come back to that because the atmosphere in America is filled with covetousness, demons of lust, and demons of violence. And they're pleasurable to your dust. You know, you say, I don't want to give that up. There's someone who can help you. Do you see what I'm telling you? When someone asks you what trumpets mean, say, brother, sister, it's the coming of the lawgiver with the power to enter into your heart and to deal with these things. See, when he comes through the gates, the first place he goes is in the temple and whips the money changers, whips on the money changers. There's somebody who can do it. We can't do it. We don't have the power to sanctify. All we can do is keep on trying to do His word. Keep on trying to do His word until He comes. Then when He comes with the sound of a trumpet. And He comes and He enters in. And He begins. And your life becomes tumultuous because He sees that. And then the love of self, which comes as the Lord keeps us in prolonged, painful experiences. He deals with our love of self and breaks down that self-will by keeping us in prison. See, the Lord sees that while we can assent to deliverance, we can't do it. If we could read it in a book and practice it and get it and go 1, 2, 3, it'd be beautiful. But we are so convoluted, we are so complex, that most of what we are is hid from ourselves. See, most of what we are is hid from ourselves. And so what the Lord does is He keeps working in God's inscrutable ways to tap those things that we have no idea are there. And it isn't that He shows us and then we get them out. He shows us and gets them out at the same time in ways that are not always fun. They're not always fun. And many times, on some instances, Christians end up in prison. Some die. We're not talking about nice, pat little church things. We're talking about the stuff of which people are made. Water has to get pregnant before you even wake up to the fact God is doing something. Do you see what I'm saying? We're not talking about a nice little trip here that you can manage in your churchy do. We're talking about the root springs of what we are. And Jesus breaks legs right and left. See, the Holy Spirit is not sympathetic toward the flesh. And what He's after is spiritual life, You got to read the visions of Annie sometimes. The Lord takes that great tree, which is the church, and then out from him goes whips, and he begins to whip it till a third of it is whipped away. That's the way he does. Sometimes he comes to your life like a great Lion of Judah, and he just says, "This is mine," and just takes out the part that he wants and throws the rest away. Do you ever hear such stuff? You're going to be living it. You're going to see the blood run in the streets. See, we're not exempt. We're no different from Mexico City. We're no different from them. Yeah, they're not sinners above all men. They should suffer these things. Our time is coming. And the thing is that when it comes, don't be alarmed. Just say, well, this is God. The world is made of people who are dust. And the only reality there is in the spiritual realm. And the Holy Spirit cares nothing about the dust of the ground. He's after you. He wants you. And he knows just what he wants out of you. And he's your creator. You can't argue with him. You can't say, Lord, this isn't nice. I'm uncomfortable. I'm worried. I don't understand. You keep crying unto God. Then you begin to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See? You say, God, I realize for the first time I can be deceived. Huh? I've been telling you for 9.5 years, don't say you can't be deceived. Anybody, haven't I? You bear witness, haven't I been telling you for 9.5 years, anybody can be deceived. Don't put yourself above it and say, well, all those people out there, they can be deceived, but not me. I'm always the Word of God. See? Anybody, if the Lord sees it's necessary to take you down, he'll take you down. Then you can't blame the Lord. He doesn't tempt anybody. We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. God keeps himself in the clear. And the way we respond to this King coming into us like this is by going forward on your knees. Come on, people, we've got to learn. Prayer isn't something you do on Sunday morning in church. It's a way in which you live. Huh? You can make anything pretty near 5 minutes at a time. Is that right? Can you make it the next 5 minutes? Yeah, you're worrying about now when you get out of church or tomorrow morning. Just worry about 5 minutes and pray yourself through those 5 minutes, because you're dealing with your Creator. You're dealing with God Almighty. Do you ever think you'd live to see such things? You're hearing them from me, but you're going to be living. See, so I tell you, you can't learn it and say, what's next Sunday? This is where God is going now. This is the beginning of the judgment of the world. And it begins in the house of God. How wonderful to be at a time when God is moving. How wonderful. We see it in the United States. Don't we see the hand of judgment? You see how things are working in this country and other countries? You could see it. Let's turn to Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3. I was talking to somebody about this today on the phone. I said, well, brother, you know Malachi 3, 1 through 3? He says, no, what is that? Tell me about it. Everybody should know Malachi 3, 1 through 3. Everybody. This is part of your diet. This is like your vitamin pill you take every morning. With cobalt, zinc, and celery seed tea. Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord always does that. He always announces to you and prepares you. He prepares you. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come. Do what? What is the temple of the Lord? You. Remember, the Most High dwells not in temples made of the hands. That day is over. Only in human beings. The Lord shall come. Do you see that it's the coming of the Lord? This isn't his coming to the world. This isn't his coming in the clouds of glory. This is the coming that I told you about that is taking place today. This is the Feast of Trumpets. If anybody says, oh, give me a scripture, give Malachi 3, 1 through 3. Say, the Lord has come. He said he would come. And the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Isn't that a peculiar phrase for Jesus? See, God has a covenant with people. He shall come. We delight in him. See, we say, oh, it's wonderful. And then you hear people say, oh, Jesus is just beautiful. See, that's the one whom we delight in. But, the beautiful Jesus turns into the King of Glory. Who may abide the day of his coming? See? Can you take it when Jesus comes? Do you picture Jesus like the Sunday school superintendent? Yeah? Nice fella come to have a picnic every year? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Alright, there's a question. What's the answer? There's a question. What's the answer? Who shall stand when he appears? What's the answer? The person who is doing righteousness. You can read that in Isaiah 33. You can read it in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands. Isaiah 33, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, who stops his ears from the hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from the seeing of evil. God is not interested in imputed righteousness in this realm now, here. Actual righteousness. And if you got some funny business going on, you can't stand. The Lord comes and you begin to wobble. You won't be able to stand. The answer is, he was working righteousness by God's grace. He was sincere, has integrity, is seeking the Lord, is praying. He's not just hearing about it and then saying, oh well, lackaday. But the person who is doing it, right? Does that sound like the answer? He is like a marshmallow. That's the way people picture Jesus. Good old Jesus, somebody said to me one time. Good old Jesus. I'm still angry about that. There was two people, one person in particular that I was dealing with. And somebody came with good old Jesus and set them at ease. Said, don't worry about anything. Our pastor says, you having any trouble? Good old Jesus will take care of it. Here I am preaching judgment. This person, in the intervening time, the several years that have passed since that incident and today, has come into terrible, terrible trouble. Because good old Jesus didn't bail him out. Because he isn't good old Jesus. He's a refiner's fire. And like Fuller's soap. Did you ever wash yourself with lye soap? You people are too young. You don't know anything about lye soap. People used to make lye soap. You take fat and lye and you mix it together and you make soap, laundry soap. And boy, it's strong. Yeah? Your mother washed your ears out with laundry soap. We used to put it on poison ivy. Boy, that stuff is strong. Lye soap. Fuller's soap. That's what he's like. That's what Jesus is like. Yeah? Strong yellow soap. You ever see yellow soap? Strong yellow soap. We're about through here. Don't quit. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of what? Of me and my next door neighbor. What does it say here? He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of what? Silver. What does silver represent in the Bible? Redemption. Redemption. You're redeemed, but it's got to be purified. It's got to be made real in your life. That's it. He's not a purifier of wood. Wood represents people. Silver. Redemption. Redemption. He purifies the redemptive work in us. And he shall purify whom? What does that mean? God's priests. Those who offer up spiritual sacrifices. He's come to purify the priesthood. Not the people, the rank and file. He's coming today to those who are closest to him. To those that are called to be kings and priests. He's come to them to purify the priesthood that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then in verse 5 he tells about that his coming will be a swift witness against those who are not living the life. Now, if somebody asks you about the Feast of Trumpets, can you tell them? Say, what'll I do? Like I said 9.5 years ago, fasten your seatbelt. Don't get up when the roller coaster is moving. She's a moving today. Praise God. Oh, aren't you glad? People look at the church, the Christian church, the condition that it's in. I was talking to a man today, and he said, well, is the apostasy that's on us today, is it because the preachers are sinning? You know, everybody you talk to will tell you about their church or some church that they know of where the pastor had to quit because he was committing adultery. Everywhere you turn, you're getting faced with this anymore. A fellow was telling me while I was in Jerusalem, a huge charismatic church that he attended. He says, everything's going great. He says, last week, he says, I got a letter. He says, last week the pastor stood up and said, well, I've been a practicing homosexual for all these years. And it was found out, he has to leave the church. Big, rapidly growing charismatic church. And it's happening all over the place. And they said, is this the reason there's apostasy? I said, no, no. This is a sign of revival. This is what John said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is the coming of the Lord to get out of people. He doesn't want that pastor pastoring 3,000 or 4,000 people and losing his own soul. This may mean that the guy will get saved. He'd rather have his eternal servant there than have him fooling around with 3,000 people aren't serving God anyway. So he just brought out the man's problem. Now what's the man going to do? He can't go back to his church. If he's a man of conscience, he'll go get a job doing something somewhere. But in the meanwhile, he'll begin to go back to the God of his fathers, and the man might be saved. You see how God is working? See, we look on it as an unmitigated tragedy. It's not. It's the Lord coming to the priesthood. We don't say, what purifying is that? That's purifying. See? You got to find out where the spots are before you can put the spot remover on it. You know, it's enough to make you laugh and weep at the same time. I tell you, when you're going through it, it's no laughing matter. But it does bring peace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll swear you're going to die when you're in there. But when you come out, the only thing that's burned is your bonds. And you won't know how it happened. But it's because the Son of God is with you. Shall we stand? Lord, we just praise the wonderful name of Jesus. Jesus, Lord, King of glory. Lord, ride into thy city, Lord, as we sing Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, Lord, we pray, Jesus, thou Messiah of God, enter into the doors of our hearts, Lord. We throw them wide open to thy eyes of fire, Lord. Search out the love of the world that is in us, Lord, and burn it out of us with thy mighty power. Take away the demonic lust that are within us, Lord. We will not kiss the devil any longer. We want him out and away from our lives. We have made up our mind, O Judge of Heaven. And Lord, as far as our self-will is concerned, you know how to deal with that and crucify it. And Lord, we pray you'll fill us with your presence. Lord, we're not content to dwell here in this tabernacle by ourselves. We want you and the Father to come and dwell with us. We say, Lord, here, take the throne, Lord. We're not going to try to be pilot and make you the co-pilot, Lord. You're the pilot. You're the king. Be seated upon the throne that thou alone hast created, O God, the springs of our being, and reign supreme. And Lord, if there are any doors in our life that you haven't been yet opened to you, Lord, knock and that we may open them until throughout our whole personality there's not a vestige of life that is not under thy perfect control. Lord, here we are. We mean business. Do as you will. We trust you, Lord, with the fragile vessel that we call our life. We trust you to make it an ornament for the king's table. Lord, you alone can do it. Whatever, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified.